Oh, I feel the presence of God in this house tonight. It's been great to be here. Of course, we had planned all along to come over to the homecoming, and in fact, I told Brother Webb that we were planning on it, and I never had any idea that I'd be here doing what I've been doing, but I count it a privilege. And I sure appreciate the folks here at King Mountain. Thank you for the offering. Appreciate your pastor. Appreciate Brother Randy Webb, his friendship through the years. I prayed for years that God would give me good friends. And I feel like Brother Webb is one answer to that prayer. I really do. And I appreciate his friendship. And a lot of things I could say about him that I observed. You know, I've stayed in his house for probably at least a month on more than one occasion. Yeah, and probably stayed too long on more than one occasion. But at any rate, you know, you stay in somebody's house, you kind of see how they live. And I'm going to tell you what I saw about Brother Webb through the years is he treats people good. You know, goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. That's right. Jesus told that rich young ruler when he called him good master, he said, there's none good but God. Isn't that what he said? You know, that's still true. That's right. Paul said, in my flesh, there's no good thing. And so if there's anything good in us, it's because of God. And that is, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And I appreciate my friend and the goodness of God that works in his life. It's touched me and had an effect on me. I want to preach to you tonight. I feel like the Lord has touched my heart. I really don't want to preach long. I don't think I have preached long this week. But I don't even want to preach as long as I have been preaching. Because I really want somebody to get help here tonight. You know, you don't have to preach long for somebody to get the Word of God in them. And the Word of God is what helps us. It gives us faith. It gives us light. And so you just pray for me. I normally have my wife sing before I preach, you know, especially when we're out, you know, probably 80 to 90% of the time. But I just feel like preaching right now, and you know what? I'll say this, and you do whatever you want to with it, but generally, the more amens I get, the quicker I get done. So you do whatever you want to do with that. That generally gets at least one. So at any rate, Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, would you lift your hands and ask God to help us in the house? Father, I love you. I thank you for this just precious presence of the Lord that I feel here now and that we felt in this whole meeting, Lord. I rejoice to watch your Spirit touch people and strengthen them and encourage them. And I don't even know all the needs that are here tonight. But I'm asking you somehow, God, to reach down and touch so many different people and meet these needs for the glory of God. And we'll give you the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Oh, Brother Cheek was preaching for me Wednesday night while I was over here, Brother Randy. I called him and asked him to come do that. Now, I like preaching, but I've always felt uncomfortable in that situation, preaching when the pastor's not there filling in for him. That's just me. Brother Cheek likes that. He does well at that. And, you know, he filled in for us over there at Bond. And you know what he did? He said, I want all you folks over here at Bond, I want you to pray for that meeting over there at Brother Randy's. I just touched my heart, Brother Randy, that he did that. And I've had people text me and tell me that they've been praying for us. And it's good to have Brother Jeff and Sister Julie from the church over here tonight. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23. And I'm going to read a verse in chapter 10 and another verse in chapter number 14 of Mark's Gospel. But we'll begin in chapter number 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. chapter number 10, verse number 27 of the same Mark's gospel, and Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Chapter number 14, same gospel of Mark in the 26th verse, and we'll read here tonight and conclude our reading. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody say praise God. That's the wrong verse. I got to find it. It's in here somewhere. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Somebody help me out here. He's going to say the same thing. Here it is, verse 36, not 26. 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. God bless you. Thank you for those that are stood while we read the Word of God. I want to preach to you. It's pretty clear what I'm focusing on here tonight. I want to preach to you, all things are possible. I stood up here last night as the Spirit of God began to move in the service. And wasn't it wonderful how God was just helping people? I think sometimes we really don't know how deep God touches people in services like that. Sometimes we find out many years later when somebody will testify and talk about a turning point. I know that's happened in my own personal life. And I looked out at the congregation last night, and when I did, this phrase came to my mind. All things are possible. And I really felt like last night, Brother Randy, that's what God would have me preach tonight. I'm not omniscient. Sometimes I just have an idea, and he told us to try the spirits and know whether they're of God. And I got up this morning and I prayed, and I couldn't get anything else on my mind or on my heart. And so I don't do this very often. In fact, very few times, but I did this morning. I said, Lord, somewhere in this service, just guide me on what to preach. And I already had that on my heart. And I don't know if you remembered it, but Brother Randy got up this morning, got to talking, and he said that very phrase. All things are possible. And I said, okay, Lord. And all through the day, I felt this on my heart. And so I took note of what I felt the Spirit say to me and the confirmation that I felt him give me. And so all things are possible. Now I know it sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? In fact, if anybody else had said it, I'd probably just dismiss it and think, well, that's wishful thinking, positive mental attitude, whatever you want to call it here. But Jesus said it, all things are possible. Boy, now if Jesus said it, that makes it important, doesn't it? What about if he said it three times? On three separate occasions. And that's what we have here. This is one of those things that he says three different times. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not preaching on just a positive mental attitude. I'm preaching on the words of Jesus Christ. So we got to look at who said it. We need to look at how often he said it. And I think it would do us some good to look at who he said it to. He said it to a broken father facing despair, looking at a hopeless situation. He said it to a bewildered group of disciples, some disillusioned preachers, when they said, who then can be saved? And that's the one Brother Webb was talking about here this morning. And he said it, you know where else he said it? He said it in private prayer. When he was talking to nobody but the Father, this conversation between the second person of the Trinity and God the Father, he said those words as a comfort to his own heart as he was praying in private prayer when he shrank from the pain of the cross that he was facing in just a little while. In every circumstance that Jesus spoke those those words. The circumstances were not bright, but the circumstances seemed very dire. But oh, who was it? Was it Brother Webb that said, I love the optimism of Jesus? Well, maybe that's what it was. It certainly isn't pessimistic, but I think it goes beyond just an optimistic view. It's a statement of reality and faith in God. All things are possible. Oh, I want to get that down in my heart here. Because sometimes when I look at things, I think, come on, am I the only one that's looked at something here lately and thought, we may not say the word impossible. We may be too brokenhearted to voice it and just say, just no way. But in our heart, I want to take this phrase and try to march it through these places where Jesus said it, the context. And I think if we can look at it through the lens of those different places where he used it, maybe I can get a better idea of how to respond to it. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, sometimes you can be so low in despair that a word of cheer just has the effect of singing a song to somebody who's of a heavy heart. It just don't harmonize with what you're feeling. But this is not the ill attempt of some well-meaning but wrong-mannered person here. No, that's not what's going on. This is not somebody who's just trying to be optimistic and insensitive. That's not what's happening here. This is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he said all things are possible. And so if he said it, I believe it. And even if my heart isn't grabbing a hold of it like it should, then I'm going to nod my head and confess that I believe it until my heart catches up, hallelujah, with what I know inside of my mind. If he said it, it's true. Because he is the truth. I said he is the truth. All things are possible when it comes to lost souls. Now, that's one of the times he said it. Brother Randy touched on it this morning when he was dealing with that rich young ruler that went away. And he said how hardly it is for them that have riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Simon Peter said, Lord, who then could be saved? With men it is impossible. Jesus put the check there when Peter started trying to take us down the wrong road here. He put the check there. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That tells me something right there. Hallelujah. The hurdle is not for God. The hurdle is for humanity. Oh, hallelujah. With men, it is impossible. But there is a God who specializes in the impossible. Possibility, and with God, all things are possible. I want to get one thing straight before I go any farther talking about lost souls and it being possible. Right from the beginning, I want to say this: they have a will. Whosoever will. But Let's take everything that he said there. Whosoever will, may. It's not like this. No, you've been too bad. No, you've went into realms that I just don't want to deal with. Can I get a witness here? Whosoever will. Could it be all right if we said where there's a will, there's a way?
And the will is not the will of God, because the scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I thought you're trying to preach on faith here, preacher, and encourage us. I do. But I don't want to mislead you here if you'll hang with me here. You see, I've seen some folks say some things that I just didn't agree with. I hope I don't cross anybody up here. I'm not trying to be controversial here, but I've heard people, and I think they were meaning, they take that verse, we'll train them up in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And the Bible does say that. And so then they draw the conclusion, well, if you really train them right, then they can't ever backslide or ever be lost. Well, that does something with the will. So something must be wrong here. You must not have trained them right. You must not have done the right thing, or they wouldn't have done that. Well, that just don't line up with the rest of the Bible. When I read the 15th chapter of Luke and I read about that father that Jesus talked about in that 15th chapter of Luke, I can't mark anything that that father did. In fact, it's the goodness, Brother Randy, of that father that causes that young man, when he comes to himself, to say, I will arise. That's where the problem was. Hallelujah. That's where the problem was. He wouldn't. But when he finally got to the place where he said, I will, there was nothing that was going to keep him from going back and reconciling with that father. And there was nothing that was going to slow that father down as he saw him a long ways off running out to meet him. One old man said that was the only picture in the Bible we have of God getting in a hurry is to reconcile with that prodigal who was on his way home. If you will, I will. See, I've seen parents despair because they misunderstood that verse. I'm going to tell you what that means. If you train them up in the way that they should go, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. They'll not be able to shake it out of their mind. They'll not be able to shake it out of their heart. No matter how dark of a hole they go into, no matter how rotten of a place they find themselves, they'll always remember the savor of the bread on the table at the Father's house. They'll always remember the love back at the Father's house. Oh, can I hear an amen? You may not know where they are, but they know where you are, and they know you love them, and they know God loves them, and they'll never get away from it. That's what that means. Woo. What about God placing evangelists right down in their memory and right down in their heart? And when they're in such a place that nobody would even give them a track, and nobody would even witness to them, and nobody might even invite them to church, there's an inner witness, and you better believe that the faithfulness of God will stir that up from time to time. Oh, I wish you'd help me preach a little while here tonight, because I don't want to preach long. I really don't. In my opinion, if they really want to, nothing can stop them. God will go to great lengths to save a soul. I got up one morning in my early 20s. I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, working out there with Brother Finley in that church. And I had just a real desire, Brother Robert Deal, to win somebody to the Lord that summer. And I got up praying, and I felt God deal with my heart to go to downtown Tulsa. Well, I hadn't traveled back then near as much as I have now. I mean, I was born in Louisville and visit my dad there every summer. And after I got my license, I'd drive up there on my own. I'd get turned around in Louisville. And I was familiar with it. And I felt God deal with me to go downtown Tulsa. And I'm not trying to be, I don't, hope you don't take me wrong here, but I got in my little car there. And I started driving and I just said, Lord, lead me. And I got on Highway 169. I saw this big green sign that said Tulsa with a white arrow pointing. And I thought, that's a good sign to follow. I got on 244 and I ended up down in Tulsa. And I got down there, I think it was around 1st or 3rd Street, somewhere along in there. And I felt just, you know, something touched my heart to stop. And I parked and got out and was walking between those tall buildings in downtown Tulsa looking for somebody to witness to. Oh, I don't want to preach too long here tonight. I handed out a few tracts. I started to hand out a tract to this one couple, and that same voice that got me down there just kind of said, don't do that. And I couldn't hardly reconcile that with, because, you know, we're supposed to go into all the world, and so I shouldn't have, but I overrode it, and I tried to strike up a conversation. They could barely speak English. And I thought, boy, this is going to be interesting. Well, about that time, a fellow came walking behind me, and that same spirit that had led me down there said, that's him. And so I just, as quick as I could, without being rude, I just ended that conversation and gave him a track and turned around. He was several paces ahead, and so I set my sights on him, and I was trying to catch up to him without him thinking I was trying to tackle him and mug him in downtown Tulsa. He got up to the crosswalk, and it was stop. And that gave me a chance to catch up to him. And when I caught up to him, it turned, you know, and said, walk. And we stepped out in stride together, crossing the street. And I looked over at Kenneth Clark. I didn't know his name then. And I said, has anybody ever told you about Jesus Christ? And he looked back at me, Brother Randy, and he said, that's what I came down here for. He was from Alaska and was in Spartan School of Aeronautics. And he got up that morning. He had been involved in a number of things. But he got up that morning and he prayed a simple prayer. He said, God, if you're real, show yourself to me today. And he went to downtown Tulsa looking for God. And somehow God reached across the other side of town and got a hold of this little preacher from Kentucky and took me to downtown Tulsa looking for somebody to tell, amen, all about the saving grace of God. And he prayed right there, hallelujah, in the middle of downtown Tulsa. And he's still living for God today, almost 25 years later. I'm telling you, God knows how to get where they're at. Are you hearing me? God knows how to get where they're at. I said, Kenneth, I want to take you back to the church and introduce you to the pastor, but I really don't even know how to get back. You think I'm crazy, don't you? It's the truth. I said, if you can get me to Highway 169, I can get you there. And he said, I can get you to Highway 169. And I followed him out of town. And then I got in front of him and led him to the church. And we baptized him the next Sunday. Oh, I wish I could preach to you here tonight. He can find a spot to connect with their heart. I hear you talking. I hear your heart talking. You don't realize how hard this heart is. Well, you're right, I don't. But all things are possible. He can find a way to connect with her heart. In the 1960s, Don Richardson went over to New Guinea to witness and be a missionary among cannibals. That's what they were. They ate other people. They were the most treacherous people I've ever read about in my life. They not only were cannibals, but they would literally
befriend someone and what they literally called fattening them with friendship before they treacherously planned their death and a feast on them. That's right. It's the kind of people he was among. And he finally broke through and learned their language enough and went to the man house one day where all the men would meet. And he began to tell the story of Jesus. And as he began to tell the story of Jesus, they were the Sawi people. He got down to the part where Judas betrayed Jesus and they cheered. And he was the hero of the story to them because of his treachery. And he thought to himself, what kind of people am I among? Until one day he looked several weeks or months later, he looked out at the front of that little hut that he lived in, and there was a war about to break out right out there at his front door. These big men and their spears and two sides, and he thought literally there was going to be a war break out right there. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the tension and the insults being hurled and the weapons being shook, this little woman came out of one side and went over to one of the leading warriors on the other side, and she grabbed him by the ear and started jerking on his ear, and she started saying, I plead the peace, child. I plead the peace, child. I plead the peace, child. And the looks on their faces changed and their weapons went down and they went back to their villages and there was no war. And he thought, what forevermore in the world just happened? And he began to inquire about this peace child that he had just heard about. And they told them their custom and their ritual that when there was war among the tribes, the one way that they could assure peace was that one tribe would give a baby to the other tribe and they would make peace on the terms of that baby. And that tribe was responsible to care for that child. And as long as that child lived, there would be peace among those tribes. And if anything ever happened to the peace child, one of the most awful things that could ever happen is if someone mistreated the peace child. You know what that old preacher did? He was armed with a new way. He found a tender spot in the hardest of hearts to present God's peace child. And as soon as he told them about God's peace child, their hearts were melted, and Judas became the villain and not the hero. And that tribe was won. I'm telling you, all things are possible when it comes to lost souls. God's making connections that you don't know anything about as I preach tonight. Did you hear what I said? I said, while I'm preaching tonight, God is making connections that you don't know anything about. I felt the Holy Ghost. I felt the Holy Ghost. Somebody lift your hand and thank God for the Holy Ghost that's in this house tonight. Woo! Come on, hot. Now look, all things are possible so long as it's according to God's will. Now, we shouldn't be afraid of that because God's will is best. Oh, you didn't say amen like you meant that, or I caught you off guard one, so I'll give you another chance. God's will is best. Even when we don't understand it. His will is best. People used to ask me when I came off the evangelistic field and started pastoring, well, what you like better, evangelizing or pastoring? You know what I told them? I like being in the center of God's will. When I moved from Ohio to Kentucky, which you like better, the city or the country? I like being in the center of the will of God. because there's a feeling and a peace in the middle of the will of God like nothing else in the world. Oh, yeah. Jesus spoke this phrase to comfort his own heart. He prayed about the cross and the suffering that was ahead of him. Oh, hallelujah. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. That goes beyond my understanding because I know what he's praying about. He's praying about dying on the cross. And right now, when he's praying it, this is one of the scriptures where I know Jesus was 100% human. Because that instinct of self-preservation is kicking in. And even though his will was surrendered to the Father, I know that he is 100% human because he doesn't want to go through this painful situation. And he's even looking, the Son of God, the Son of Man, he's even looking for a way for it to be done without going to the cross. That's what he said. Father, even now, I know that all things are possible. Hallelujah. Take away this cup from me. Oh, hallelujah. And as soon as he said it, he knew the answer. And that spirit that had never been out of communion with the Father witnessed with the Spirit of God. And he knew it wasn't the will of God. And so he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Can I hear an amen? Oh, the pain that Jesus endured, but oh, the prize that we gained, because the will of God is good.
That don't mean we won't go through pressure sometimes. That don't mean that we won't suffer and cry. Oh, you're quiet tonight. And have to bear a cross. We got to trade something for a crown. Oh, my. As long as it's according to the will of God, all things are possible. Listen to me. God is willing to say. When we pray for somebody to get saved, we are praying according to the will of God. This is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that if he hears us, then we have the petitions we desired of him. Can the church say amen? You got confidence in God? I wish I could preach better to you here tonight. I believe it's God's will to sanctify people and fill them with the Holy Ghost. I mean, he does it in that order. Saves them, sanctifies them, fills them with the Holy Ghost. But I believe it's God's will to do all of it. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him? That amazes me. Because him that he gave his only Son was more than everything. But then he says, how shall he, after he's given us his own Son that he did not spare, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? I'm here to tell you, Jesus didn't come just to save us from hell. He came to give us life, and that more abundantly. Woo! I know just how much of God you have. As much as you really want. Oh, y'all aren't helping me here tonight. The only way I know how to pray for the sick is to pray for God to heal them. That's the only way I know how. Well, what about a sickness unto death? I realize there's a sickness unto death. What about Hezekiah? Was that a sickness unto death? Who told Hezekiah he was going to die? It wasn't a doctor. Doctors miss it. God told him he's going to die. Set your house in order. If the doctor tells you that you're terminally ill, I understand if you count that as a sickness unto death. If there's not a miracle, can I get a witness here? But if God tells you you're going to die, what's that? But Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began to cry and pray. And before Isaiah got off the palace property, God turned him around with another sermon and another message. The Lord had heard his prayer, and he was going to add 15 years to his life. And as a sign, he turned the sundial backwards. In fact, gave Hezekiah the option whether to make the day shorter or longer. I think he took the right choice. Amen. He got 15 years and 15 minutes. Hallelujah. He turned it back. Oh, glory to God. Yeah, that's what he did. Oh, my. Put the figs on it, and in 3 days you'll go up to the house of God, and God healed him. Are you listening to me? I believe that Jesus is still a healer. He marched that sinless body into Pilate's judgment hall, and he took those stripes on his back, and with his stripes we are healed.
It's the only way I know how to preach. On the healing. All things are possible to him that believeth. You see, that's where most of us are. We're right there where that father was. We've got beaten and battered faith. He brought his boy, expecting to find Jesus, and Jesus wasn't there. In fact, all of the disciples weren't even there. About 9 of them. And they commenced to do what they had been successful at doing many times, and were unable to do it. Finally, when Jesus came on the scene, and he began to inquire of the Father. You know the story. Just suffer me to go over the highlights again, if you would, for just a minute. He inquired of the Father. He told him how often. He told him how awful. He told him how severe. And by the end of telling him his whole world had been shaken. I mean, he had already been shaken, and he mustered up enough courage and faith to take this boy on this trip and go to where Jesus was, and he got let down. Jesus wasn't there. He turned to the disciples, and he got let down, and now Jesus shows up. But by this time, his faith is so battered and tattered that he looks at Jesus and says, "If you can do anything, help us." And gentle Jesus looked right back at him and said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Oh, what a tender conversation. And he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Man, he was talking to the right one, the author and the finisher. Anybody got any faith? No, I didn't say, do you have perfect faith? Anybody got any faith? You got any faith that God could save that soul you'd like to see saved? You may have hit some snags through the years and even went through seasons where you couldn't even hardly pray for them anymore. But anybody here, even though it's been so despairing at times, anybody here but got just a little bit of faith, I believe God could save them. Let me see your hand here tonight. You think you could stand here where this battered faith father stood and say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Oh, aren't you glad that faith as a grain of mustard seed can move a mountain and not faith as a mountain can move a mustard seed? Aren't you glad Jesus made it that way? Hallelujah. Oh, just a little bit of faith is enough to unlock, hallelujah, all the power of heaven if you can believe. He didn't say if you can have perfect faith. He said if you can believe. I got this much faith, Lord. I got this much faith. I know I need more, and even the little bit I got needs a little overhaul, and it needs a little help. So here's what I got. Here's my faith. It's not the most faith, but I got a little bit left. Would you help it just a little bit? And Jesus doesn't even reply. He just takes over. Raise your hand and ask the Lord to help us in this house. Come on, honey. I had a friend, Brother Jeff, years ago. He had a car, and he was putting the key in the door to unlock it. And when he did, Brother Randy, that key broke off in the door, and he pulled it out. He had a broke key, and the other half of the key was in the door. Now what do you do? Well, he just tried it, and he locked the door, and he took the half key and put it in, and it worked. It didn't look like much, but he knew something that everybody else didn't know. The rest of the key, every time he put that half key in there, the rest of the key would be supplied. Oh, I wish you'd just bring what little bit of faith you got up here tonight and just put it in, just put it on in there. And I think you're going to find out, like my mother-in-law, if you believe God, any key can start the car. I really want to see somebody get help here tonight. Would you stand with me? I don't want to do anything that would make you uncomfortable or would hinder you from getting in. If I thought that,
I don't know why. I don't know why. But I read so many of those miracles that Jesus worked in. So often he asked them to do something. And sometimes it was a simple and sometimes an unexplainable thing. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go show yourself to the priest. Stretch forth your hand. Take up your bed. And walk. There had to be some place for them. And I think he tried to make it simple for them. And yeah, they had to take that key as bad and broken as it was. That little bit of faith they had. And he knew they had it. Because he knew what was in all men. And so he created an opportunity for them to put it here. Here's the lock. Now just put that key in there and it's going to be all right. How many sees that? It's just real plain, isn't it? I want to obey the Lord here tonight. I wouldn't embarrass nobody. But I really want you to get help. And if you're here tonight and you need a miracle, God works them. Man, come on now. I said God works them. Can you say amen to me? God works them. If you're saved tonight, you'll say amen to that. That's one of the greatest miracles you'll ever know, is the salvation of your soul. But you need a miracle tonight, whether it's in your body or in your home or in something else. I have one thing to say to you before I ask you to come up here and stand. I want to pray for you tonight. And I want these preachers and these believers in this house to pray with us tonight. Is this all right? Man, I could just tell everybody to come up here. Maybe that's what I need to do. Lord, forgive me if I'm not doing it the right way.